Chapter 3, Jonah chapter 3, as we continue our study through the book of Jonah. Tonight we're going to learn about the preaching of Jonah. And Jonah made a little progress. Last time we looked into the scriptures in Jonah. And we're going to pick up here in chapter 3, verse 1. If you're able, will you stand with me for the reading of God's word tonight? I'm so glad that you're here and so thankful for guests being here to worship with us tonight and look into the Word of God, and always thankful for those who join us on the live stream who can't be here in person. And we are certainly looking forward to seeing more and more people who haven't been able to come in person starting to come back, and I praise God for that. And just looking forward to the Lord filling up His house, filling up this place again. And so we're in chapter 3, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for the opportunity and the freedom we have yet in this country together to worship you, to sing your praises, to open the word of God and to proclaim it. And I pray that the word of God would move in our hearts and minds tonight. I pray that you would give us ears to hear, give us a heart of obedience, help us to receive the word of God with gladness and to be obedient in the things that you've called us into. And Lord, if there are places in our lives where we've been rebellious and disobedient, like Jonah, I pray that tonight we would repent and turn back to you. And Father, that we would move forward in faith and obedience. Please help me, for I'm nothing without you. And I pray that decisions will be made for Jesus tonight, that the lost would cry out unto you and believe on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I pray the saved would follow you in obedience to whatever you would lead them in. And Lord, help all of us to do your will. I pray that we would see tonight the power that you've given to the preaching of the word of God, and that you'd help. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Now, we know that Jonah rebelled against God. He fled from the presence of God. We know how God sent the great storm. The mariners threw Jonah into the ocean. The storm stopped immediately, but God had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. We know that Jonah was obviously a stubborn Baptist, because it took him 3 days inside that fish before he would repent. Sounds like a Baptist to me. Okay, 3 days and 3 nights he spent inside the fish. Then he cries out to God in repentance, and God speaks to the fish, and the fish is obedient and very gladly goes and vomits Jonah on the shore. Beautiful, beautiful verse of scripture there. Jonah is vomited onto dry land. I love the Bible. I love the Bible. And so now the second time the Lord comes unto him and says, I want you to get up, go to Nineveh, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid you. And I notice verse 3, now Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Jonah has very evidently had a change of heart, at least for the time being, right? This time he doesn't go down to Joppa. This time he doesn't go towards Tarshish. This time he decides to go exactly where God calls him to. And by the way, we're going to see that Jonah, his attention to doing what God says and having a right heart is temporary. And listen, we ought to take that as a lesson to us, that we need to be repentant and stay repentant. And we need to go the way God wants us to and stay going the way that God wants us to. Now, Jonah has a urgency in doing the business of God. And can I just say that it's high time for you and I to have a sense of urgency in the things of God. I think that the devil does a great job in us giving in to our sinful fleshly desires. We get to be lazy, and we get to be focused on the things in the here and now. We get distracted very easily. I've been preaching for 5 seconds. How many of you have already been distracted? Be honest. Now you're distracted. Okay, all right. I don't know about you guys. I was talking to Brother Ben earlier today, and I said, I don't know how your mind is, but mine's like popcorn. I got pop over here and pop over there, and I get distracted so easily. And I think that's the way we are. And we stay distracted, and then we stay out of focus, and we get lazy, and we get complacent, and we're not focused on doing the business that God has called us to do. And just like we studied Sunday night, Jesus has given us work to do. We're to do business until he comes again. 1 Samuel 21:8 says the king's business required haste. And just like the king of Israel's business requires haste, our king's business requires haste. We've got business to do. I want to invite you to look to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verses 11 and 12. We look at these scriptures very often, and I think they're great scriptures to be reminded of very regularly. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. How many of you could say, it's been a minute since I got saved? Probably it's been longer than you'd care to admit. Time is going on apace, and our salvation is nearer than when we believed. And I want to tell you, when you first got saved, I'd like to venture that the day you got saved, there was a joy and an excitement in your heart. There was a great desire and a fervency to live for your Savior, Jesus Christ. And sometimes that fire, that passion tends to wane a little bit. And those scriptures call us to wake up. There's no time to sleep. It's time to wake up and get busy for the Lord. Ephesians 5:16 says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. This is no time to be sitting on the sideline. This is time to get busy for the Lord. I told you the story before. I heard in a message where there was a little child. I can't remember if it was a boy or a girl, but they were riding their bicycle along the sidewalk along by the picket fence, and they fell over onto the fence, and the picket fence got them in the side, and they were bleeding real bad, and the mom ran over, and when she saw all the blood, she fainted. And the dad ran over and scooped the child up, and they were just a couple of blocks from the hospital, and he scooped up the child and rushed him to the hospital, and on his way past, he yelled at his wife, and he said, "You get up from there. This is no time to faint." I think this is, today we've got a lot of people who are fainting. We've got a lot of people who are falling by the wayside. We've got a lot of people who are falling asleep, and it's no time to faint. It's no time to fall asleep. It's time to get busy and move forward for Jesus. It's time to wake up and do the business that he's called us to do. In Numbers chapter 32, Moses is questioning, I don't know if you remember this, but the tribes of Reuben and Gad, they liked the land on the other side of Jordan, and it was time for Israel to go into the promised land, and it was time for them to start the conquest that God called them to. But Reuben and Gad, they said, "We want to stay over here." And Moses asked them a question. He says, "Shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here?" He said, what do you think? You're going to just hang out over here while we go to war?" And they said, no. We're going to build a place for our wives and our little ones, but we will go armed, ready for war. And that's the answer that we ought to have. We're not going to sit by while somebody else does the work. And I just want to tell you that it's sad to me when you look at the statistics, and I think it rings true in so many areas of life. They say in business, about 20% of the people at your job, about 20% of the people do all of 100% of the work. And you're like, "Yeah, that's right. I've always been in the 20%. They say that in school projects, about 20% of the kids will do 100% of the work. They tell me that in churches, 20% of the members do 100% of the giving. 20% of the members do 100% of the work. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but I know this. It's not okay for anybody to sit idly on the sidelines while everyone else goes to war. It's not okay. This business of living for Jesus Christ, it's not a spectator sport. Our calling is to go to war. Our calling is to go to work. Our calling is to do what Christ has called us to do. And it's not for a select few to do the work. It's for all of us to do the work. And so it's a business. It's an urgent matter that God has called us to. There's not a lack of work to be done for the Lord. Jesus says that the harvest truly is plenteous, but the labor's a few. What I'm trying to tell you, friends, is there's not a lack of people outside of these walls who need the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no lack of people in Muldrow, Oklahoma who need Jesus. I can assure you, there's no lack of people in Sequoia County who need to hear the true gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no lack of people in Oklahoma and the United States, and there's 7 billion people, almost 8 billion people on the planet, and there's no lack of people who need the gospel of Jesus Christ. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few, and God is calling us to get up and go do the work that he's called us to do. He says there in verse 2, preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Preach the preaching that I bid thee. Now, mankind likes to think that they have the answers, but I want you to know that God is the one who has the answers. When we look at our society today, we have a lot of people who are trying to fight social injustices. We have legislators who are trying to legislate morality and try to fix what's wrong with our country today. We have a lot of educators trying to fix our country with education. And listen, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with good moral laws, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with good, right education, but I'm telling you this, there's only one thing that can change the hearts of a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can't fix society with more laws and more rules and more regulations and more education and more letters behind your name. That's not going to fix what's wrong with America. It's not what's going to fix what's wrong with the world. And listen, if you had a perfect society where everybody always kept the law and they still died and went to hell, what good has it done? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but he loses his own soul? And so we look to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 18 to 21. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 to 21. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Listen, you may not be impressed with the preaching you hear from this pulpit. You may not be impressed by the preaching that you hear from any other pastor in the world. But I want to tell you this. It was the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ that brought you to salvation. It wasn't the wisdom of this world. I love how God takes the wisdom of this world and makes it foolishness. I like to watch debates between atheists and creation scientists, Bible-based, Bible-believing Christians. I love to watch those debates because the atheists just look silly. You know what they believe? They believe that the reason there's something instead of nothing is because there's something in the nothing. Now that's silly, isn't it? It's laughable. Well, if there's something in the nothing, then it's not nothing, it's something. Now listen, I know I've only got a Sequoia County and Muskogee County education, but I'm just trying to tell you, that's nonsense. There's something in the nothing because there wasn't nothing, there was God. And in the beginning, God, and the Word of God takes the foolishness, makes the wise, the wisdom of this world, it makes it foolishness. And God takes the foolishness of preaching to save those who would believe. God's Word is truth. There's a tremendous lack of truth in the world today. I enjoy looking at the fact checkers on social media. Have you ever wondered who's fact checking the fact checkers? And if you had a fact checker for the fact checkers, well, who's going to fact check the fact checker fact checkers? And say that three times fast, and it's not good. Listen. You have people who believe certain news media outlets and other people believe other news media outlets, and then there's people like me who don't believe any of them. Thank you. Welcome to my country. I'm so thankful that I can open up the Bible and I know I'm reading truth. I'm so thankful that I can look into the scriptures and I can know that they are always true forever. That his word is settled in heaven forever. It's unchanging truth. Titus 1:3 says that God hath in due times manifested his word through preaching. I'm so excited we're going to have this youth retreat, and I think it's great to take the kids out there, and they get to have fun, and they get to see their Christian friends from other churches, and all of that's good, and they have fun, and they have a good time, and they drive me nuts, and I try really hard not to choke any of them out. But my favorite part is when we gather together and we sing praise to the Lord, and we sit down and we open our Bibles and we listen to the preaching of the Word of God. My favorite part is seeing those kids hear and respond in obedience to the Word of God. I love to see them come together, and you know, I know most of you think that like going to teen camp would be the worst thing in the world to happen to you. I really do wish that all of you could go just one time. Just go experience one service there and see the young people that we have listening to the Word of God, being challenged by the Word of God. It's an amazing thing. It's a good thing. I'm so thankful we've got a revival meeting scheduled. I'm so thankful that we're going to take some extra time in our week to get back together, to come together night after night for the preaching of the Word of God. Charles Spurgeon said, "It is blessed to eat into the very soul of the Bible until you come to talk in scriptural language and your spirit is flavored with the words of the Lord, so that your blood is bibline and the very essence of the Bible flows through you." There's been a handful of people in my life that when I get around them and they talk, just scriptures seem to flow out of their mouth because it's filled up their heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And we need to understand the power of the Word of God. Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. I know many of you are familiar with these verses, but we need to be reminded of this truth. Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. "For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." God's word is going to accomplish his purpose. Now you need to get this. If you have a heart to believe, if his word finds good ground in your heart, then his seed will bring forth fruit abundantly in your life. But if you harden your heart against the Word of God, if you are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, and you refuse to listen to the Word of God, you refuse to receive the Word of God, you refuse to believe it and heed it and live by it, you harden yourself against it, don't think for a second that you're going to change God's Word from accomplishing its purpose, because what your rejection of the Word of God will still accomplish God's purpose, because it's going to heap wrath unto yourself to the day of judgment. God's word will always accomplish that which he sends it to do. So what we need to do is humble ourselves and remember that it's the word of truth and understand the urgency and the need to have the word of God. Now, Nineveh was 3 days' journey, according to verse 3. In verse 4, it says that Jonah entered into the city a day's journey. A lot of people have come up with weird explanations of this, but here's my understanding, just the most plain understanding there is. Nineveh was a huge city, and if you tried to walk across Nineveh, just walking across it, it would take you 3 days to get across that town. It's a huge city. And Jonah went into the city a day's journey, and then he began to preach the word of God. Now, people have had other explanations. I think that's the most plain explanation. You study that out to see if you agree or not. But Jonah, I think, shows an eagerness to preach the word of God. Now, you might say, well, he was only eager because he wanted to get it over with. He didn't really care about the people. Whatever the case was, there was an urgency to him. Now, here's what I want you to remember. God always gives his message in present tense. Consider this. God never says, "Get saved tomorrow." God never says, "Get your house in order someday." God never tells you to do something when you get around to it. God doesn't operate that way. God says in Psalm 95, 7 and 8, "Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart." In Isaiah 1:18, he says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. The Lord says, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. God doesn't ever say tomorrow. He doesn't ever say one day, someday, when you get around to it. He always speaks to us in the present tense. What that means is, if you're hearing the message of God now, then the time to respond is now. Now. If something is right to do, it's always right to do it today. If something's worth doing, it's worth doing now. So we see his urgency. And notice his youthfulness. I don't know that there's anything more satisfying in life than being used by God for the glory of God. And every one of us who have been saved by the grace of Jesus Christ are in a position to be used of God for the glory of God. Isn't that an awesome thought? What is man that thou art mindful of him? What the son of man that thou visitest him? His thoughts towards us are for our good. That God would even consider us is amazing. That God would save us is unimaginable. But then God would use us to bring him glory. That's more wonderful than we can understand. And God wants to use every one of us for his glory. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, Paul says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Paul gives his resume, talks about how he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, talks about how devoted he was, and he says, it means nothing to me. I'm glad to give up everything so that I can glorify Christ in my life. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we read about serving Christ and being judged by what we've done. But I want you to look with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And I believe this, friends, the foundation's laid the moment you repent of your sin, you put your faith in Christ alone. When you prayed and asked Jesus to forgive you and to be your Savior, that foundation was laid. You are on the solid rock. You'll never be taken away from that solid rock. You have everlasting life. Your life is built on Jesus Christ and nothing else. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So what's he telling us? When you got saved, your life was built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. How you live your life after you're saved determines what kind of building you build. And one day you're going to be judged by the Lord by fire. And when you've done things according to the word of God, those things will last into eternity. When you've done things contrary to the commandments of Christ, those things will be burned up. And we'll suffer loss. Will lose those rewards that are designed to give glory to Jesus Christ. A life of faithfulness is not for your glory, not for my glory. A life of faithfulness is to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we want to live for him, to glorify him. And so we have this life that we want to use for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to make sure that we're careful. Take heed how you live your life, that we do what's right for the glory of God. Now, Jonah was ready to go and do what God called him to do. I want you to go and preach the preaching that I bid thee. He arose and he went. We ought to have it in our heart, like Psalm 40, verse 8. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. This is the love of God. This is the love of Christ, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous unto us. Sometimes I tell my children to do something, and sometimes they're obedient. But sometimes they obey with a wrong spirit. They do what they're told, but maybe there's an eye roll and a huffiness and head down and stompy feet. Anybody else have that? That's just my kids. Okay. And sometimes my children have a good attitude. I tell them, I don't know, something in the water that day, I don't know, but they, sometimes you tell them what to do, and they have a good attitude about it. They say, yes, sir. They have a good attitude. They immediately go and do it. I know some of you don't believe me right now, but I'm telling you the truth. I'm not saying how often which way goes, but I'm just telling you, sometimes it's that way. I'm telling you right now, it's a glorious thing when my children obey immediately and sweetly. It's a beautiful thing. You know, when I look at the way my children respond to my commandments as their father, I always think about the way I respond to my father's commandments and my attitude in keeping them. Why is it so vital that I teach my children to obey immediately and sweetly? Because I want them to obey God. I want them to keep the commandments of Jesus Christ immediately and sweetly. I want them to love him and keep his commandments, and his commandments not be grievous to them, but that they would delight to do the will of God. That it would be the joy of their heart when God says, get up and go, that they get up and go. And they're happy to do it. God gave the message to Jonah. Jonah had what he wanted, what God wanted him to say. God said, I want you to go and preach unto the preaching that I bid thee. You know, sometimes you might feel inadequate trying to witness to your friends or your family or your coworkers or your neighbors or whatever. I know I always feel inadequate to stand up here and preach. But it's, man, this lesson's been a great reminder preparing for tonight. Because it's not me. It's not my word. If anything's going to change a heart, it's God's word. His word is the sword of the Spirit. We remember Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I don't have to change anybody's heart. I don't have to cut down into the quick. I don't have to do that. I just have to use the word of God, and the word of God does that work. Our job is to tell. Our job is to proclaim the truth. And from there, it's up to them to believe. Our hope and prayer is that they don't respond as God judged his people in Jeremiah 29:19. God says, because they have not hearkened to my words, saith the Lord, which I sent unto them by my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, but ye would not hear, saith the Lord. Listen, it's our responsibility is to tell them. It's their responsibility to respond, to hear and believe the word of God. Now, I'm sure that most of you wish I would come and preach a sermon like this. If you look at our text in verse 4, Jonah goes into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, understand when we read the scriptures that a lot of times it just gives us a portion of the message. It doesn't give the whole sermon. I don't know that this was all of the message, but at least this he did say. And maybe that's all he said. Maybe as he ran through, he just continued to repeat it, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Not exactly the kind of sermon that you might hear in the average church in America on any given Sunday. God's wrath is coming. Now, maybe some of you would love a sermon like that. Like, you wish I'd have started 25 or 30 minutes ago and just said, judgment is coming. Let's have the invitation. Maybe you'd like that. Judgment was about to fall. Jonah was commissioned to give these people one final warning. And I just want to tell you that our commission is the same. Jesus says in John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. He went to Nineveh, he warned them of judgment that was coming, and it's our job. Now, we know that God is a God of love. That's everybody's favorite message. God is a God of love, but he is also a holy God. He is a just judge, and he will not turn a blind eye to sin. A lot of people think that because God's merciful, he'll just kind of let them on into heaven just because he is merciful. But Ezekiel chapter 7, verses 3 and 4, Ezekiel 7, verses 3 and 4 says, now is the end come upon thee, and I will send mine anger upon thee, and will judge thee according to thy ways, and will recompense upon thee all thine abominations. And mine eye shall not spare thee, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense thy ways upon thee, and thine abomination shall be in the midst of thee, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. You need to remember that God is angry with the wicked every day. And God is merciful, and God is long-suffering, and God is patient, and he is kind, but he is just, and he is holy, and he will judge sin. And we need to warn people of the judgment to come. We need to warn them that judgment is coming, and we need to tell them that Jesus has taken the punishment for them, and that if they will repent and believe the gospel, they can have eternal life. They can be forgiven. They can legally be set free from the condemnation of sin. But if they will not turn to Jesus, they will not be forgiven. They will not have life everlasting. God's given us the warning and the responsibility of warning the lost. God could have destroyed Nineveh on the spot, but he decided to give them 40 days to repent. The reality is, you and I don't have any idea how long our neighbors have to repent. God told Jonah. There was a timeline set, but you and I have no idea how long our neighbors have. You and I have no idea how long our family members have. You and I have no idea how long the people outside these doors have. And God has called us to warn them and to share with them the gospel, proclaim to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. It was a simple message. It was a negative message. I mean, there wasn't anything in there about how they could be their best self now. Nothing about living their best life now. Nothing about name it and claim it. Nothing about how good they were and how great potential they had. Nothing about that. Just that they were facing the wrath of God. But I want you to notice how they responded. Verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God. The people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. Tonight, we're going to get ready for an invitation. And I want to give you an opportunity to respond. If you've never repented of your sin and put your faith in Jesus, the wrath of God abides on you right now. But you can be set free from the wrath of God. You can have the grace of God if you'll repent and put your faith in Jesus Christ alone. You can be saved tonight. You can escape the wrath and condemnation. You can be set free tonight. And if you are saved, but you've been rebellious, you've run away like Jonah, you can turn back to God. You can get a renewed sense of urgency in doing the business that Jesus has called us to do. We don't have any idea how much time we've had, but we need to do business until Jesus comes. I want to ask you to stand with me. The Holy Spirit's convicting your heart. Any decision that you need to make, maybe you just want to come and pray for revival for yourself and for the church. Whatever it is, He's convicting your heart. You come right now while we sing.